Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad you're here. For those that prayed for us as we went to the fire conference this last week up in Dallas, I'm thankful to report that was a splendid time. And thank you for your prayers. Brother Moffitt and Pam went as well. And if you can imagine a room of 150 plus preachers, elders, and missionaries, wow. And the preaching was outstanding, and it was just a wonderful time of refreshment. Now, this is Memorial Day. And in John 15, Jesus Christ declares of himself, and that's the pinnacle of it, that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not to be compared, because nothing can compare to the fact of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. Nothing can be compared with the fact of him coming from glory to the cross. But in the conceptual way, those that have given their life that we might have the freedoms that we have to worship, to raise our families, to have so many blessings in this land, we do honor on this day. And we are so grateful to them and for what they have done. Now, we're in the book of Acts at the reading that we had, and you may say, what in the world are you going to do with that? That's a good question. We're finishing up chapter 16, beginning in verse 35 of our reading, but there's something here for us, and I think providentially so, as we are celebrating Memorial Day weekend, because really what's going on here has to do with government, and I have titled this God's Care via Government, and we're going to see some interaction here that is at least instructional for us as we deal in our time with government as well. Government that was given by God to be a blessing. Remember those three entities God has given us? The family, the church, and government. And they're given to us because we live in a fallen world. And these structures help to curb the effects of our fallenness in this world. And such we will see of that even today in our study, and hopefully it will help us to think in terms of what our role is in relationship to government, a question that comes up a lot of times. And some people go extremes one way and others go extremes the other way. And here this passage, I think, brings some clarity to that. Government was designed purposely of God. The greatest government acting according to scriptural wisdom outside of the theocracy of Israel has been, in the history of the world, the United States of America, at least in the past. And with that, we are so grateful for those that have gone before us and written in God we trust on our money and on other, and I think today that wouldn't be written there. Probably should change that to anything but God we trust. Shamefully, shamefully, shamefully. But that is our heritage. And that is correct. And with this Memorial Weekend, which honors those who served in the military and died protecting our rights and our manner of governing, we view here in our context some correct things of government and some incorrect things of government. And we also view Paul correcting the government. Amen. And guess what? We are salt. We are light. And where we can, we need to be intruding and correcting our government as well. Now, I've already preached my message, but I'm still going to go, okay? So let me pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage together, please. Father, we are so grateful for the United States of America. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you provide us and our families. We thank you that we can meet here today in freedom like this around your precious and holy word. And Father, we thank you for those that have died on behalf of these freedoms. Thank you, Father, for them. We honor them. Most importantly, Father, we honor you. We pray that you would guide and direct and protect and bless, and Father, that you would remember your people, that you would preserve this great nation for the sake of 50 and 30 and 20 and 10. Oh, Father, how we adore thee this morning, and we want to worship you, and I pray that you would guide me and my tongue and use this time, even as we just look at things that are common sense. We pray that you would guide and direct in the understanding of your word and what is said here, and that Jesus Christ, in the midst of this, would be honored and glorified, which is always our goal, Father. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. The evil acts of politicians and government foolishness really gets under my skin. I'll just admit that. I try to not let it get under my skin because I'm recognizing who's in control, and thank God for that. But nowhere is the depravity of man, I don't think, seen any more and any more potent than in government. This is especially true because we have such a blessed system in place that promotes freedom. The ability to worship unhindered, which is, by the way, the very founding of our country. Isn't that ironic? Because that is being charged at full bore by the very government that was established by God to uphold that. And yet it's, even locally, by the way, you ought to be aware of that, and I'm sure you are. But everything to do with blessings, the availability of jobs and goods and many other blessings, and all of this is being viciously attacked daily. Daily. Not just here and there, but ambitiously, relentlessly. There's three very obvious and basic things concerning government. I want to start in Proverbs. Proverbs, if you would turn over there to Proverbs 29 and look with me there at verse 2. Speaking of government, Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. And you know, by the way, it doesn't necessarily mean that all the people even understand that. It's just what is a reality. And then it says, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. What this is telling us is our manner of government in this day and age, it was a monarchy, but today we get to vote and all of that. We select our government, which is good and bad, by the way, depending on who the people select. But the government directly affects our lives for good or for trouble. And we should be very concerned. We have to live here until God takes us home, and importantly, so do our loved ones. One of my greatest concerns is my children and my grandchildren? And should I live, will be my great-grandchildren and so forth. What will they face? What will they face? While you're in Proverbs, look back at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:1. And here is my consolation with these obvious basic things concerning government. Proverbs 21:1. God is here in this. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. Like channels of water. You put your hand under the faucet and you can squirt it that way or this way or whichever way. He turns it wherever he wishes. God controls the government for his purposes. And those purposes can be blessings, or those purposes can be cursings. Depending at any given time, we sang about that a while ago, of what is going on with the people. And the spiraling down that Romans 1 speaks of in sin and wretchedness that we see so abundantly clear, you should, in our country today. What a shame. What a shame. And as our government has moved away from the fear of the Lord, it is a place where we can see the magnification of man's problem with pride, with sin, with selfishness, with power lust. So visible, so active, so irresponsible, and so very, very wicked. Now, service under God's protection, though. That's what we're going to see here. The government, going back to the book of Acts, in chapter 16, verse 35, the government of Paul's day, Rome, was much the same, not in type, but in character, as ours, unfortunately. They knew not God, generally speaking, and therefore it was men seeking power pitted against one another. So what is the right approach of a Christian in their relation to government? As we are followers of Christ in His coming kingdom, which He said is not of this present world or like this present world, what is our responsibility to government? And to answer, let us briefly refresh ourselves in God's purpose of government, and then we will address an overview of our narrative for this morning. Okay? I guess you don't really have a choice. You're sitting there and listening to me, right? So look at Romans 13, please. Romans 13. Paul, who was often oppressed of the government and was in prison and mistreated continuously, would say the following, so important in the section having to do with instruction to God's people based on the first, really, 11 chapters of Romans about salvation. He says that in verse 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Every person means no exception. The idea in the context is every person with a government over them is to be in subjection to that government. It's a command, not a suggestion. And it's part, really, of follow-up to what he has said in Romans 12:1. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is all about trusting in God in the affairs and situations of our life. The word subjection here is the word hupotasso, which is a military term, which means to subordinate yourself to or place below. It's the strong. It is not the strongest term. The strongest term is often that is translated obedience. And by this not being the strongest term, it indicates that Paul does not have in mind slavish or uncritical or unthinking subjection. He leaves the door open for exceptions here. He's talking about an attitude, a spirit, a willing submission in the light of God's will and God's sovereignty over all. The point is, the term, as used in the New Testament, gives us a constant reminder that there is a divine order at work. And we don't have to look any further than the divine order of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What did the Son do? He subjected himself to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. Hallelujah. That's why he went to the cross. Oh, that's wonderful. He trusted his Father. He trusted his Father. Now, Paul is not carte blanching here all government actions, but he is stating that God has established government as a means for responsible, peaceful living in a fallen world. Notice back again in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 1b there. He says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The reason we trust God and react the way we do is recognition of God's purpose and sovereign movement in history. God himself has brought about whatever the circumstances are. We sometimes forget that, don't we? I do. But he's always there. And when a tyrannical or unjust government is there, even that is in his purpose. And so what about that? We may ask questions that might be raised. And he doesn't deal with all of that here. By the way, it's dealt with in other places, but we don't have time for that this morning. There are exceptions found in Scripture to our subjection to government when the government is demanding immoral behavior, when the government is requiring us to bow the knee to another false god, when the government is requiring or demanding that we do not preach God's holy and precious word. We find that in Scripture as an exception here. But these are matters that bring other issues and truths to bear, again, as exceptions to our subjection to the government, or subordination to them. And all of these things are covered in God's precious word. But Paul is dealing with an attitude of daily duty and respect for authority God has placed over us. And how do I know? Skip ahead in Romans 13 to verses 3 and 4. Why? For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, that's a general statement there. He says, for it is a minister of God to you for good. For if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. He says, behavior is what the government is there to help curb in this fallen world. The behavior, good, agathos, generous, kindness, good behavior, ergon, to do work and deeds, and behavior within the confines of the laws of society under the justice system of government. And evil here, kakos, bad, bad things, harmful things, wrong things, these are actions that oppose laws, society, like civil disobedience, that affects others and causes grief and trouble, even death. So he's commanding us to obey laws, pay taxes, do our duty, be good citizens. Why? Well, go back to verse 2 of chapter 13 of Romans. He says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And that therefore is a conclusion for reason. If we disobey the state, what are we doing? We're disobeying God. Unless he has given us a greater command that the state is violating in that command. Because, in other words, the government is to be an under-shepherd under God. Something that has really been lost, but was understood, at least originally, in our own nation. And there is this Romans 8:28 factor with all of this, that God works all things together for good to them that love him. and live according to his purpose. So, and then secondly here, we would say in verse 4, for rulers are not a cause for fear of good behavior, but for evil. Government's purpose is justice. Government's purpose is justice in a sinful world. To bring about justice. Now, with that little purview, flip over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I remind us of something very important that Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, actually. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Notice what Paul says, and this should be a familiar verse to you. First of all, then, I urge that in treaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. First of all, notice that. First of all, it's a big, big priority. First of all, I urge you that in treaties, and who else is going to pray, by the way? Are those outside of Christ going to pray? No. Are those that are fighting against God with everything in their being going to pray? No. In fact, if they did, their prayers are an abomination before God. We, God's people, must pray. We must pray. This is a command to us to pray for our governing officials. And he tells us why here. Why? He says in verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, is he saying we can just take our ease? No. First thing he says there is that we might lead godly lives. If all we are in our country is in constant turmoil and pressure and everything is upside down, good is bad and bad is good and up is down and left is right, and we're just constant confusion of all this wickedness and vileness polluting the land and your mind, that's what he's talking about. Oh, how horrible it is. How horrible it is. Lot, it says of him, Peter says, that when he lived in Sodom, that he was tormented, his heart was vexed night and day. We don't want that. We don't want that for our children. We know God won't put up with it very long either. Just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he says here, and also a big part of this is found in verse 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. He says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This all men here by the context is all manner of men. In other words, God is saying, why does he want this kind of an environment? So that we can worship. So that the word of God can go forth freely. So that the testimony and witness of the truth can be in like an incubator. In other words, so that other men can hear God's word and be saved. That's why we want this. That's exactly what Satan is trying to do with all of this misery that is being created. He's trying to stifle God's holy word. He wants no one saved. He would take every soul to hell. And so, this things in this old world may appear hopeless or chaotic, seeming like there's no rhyme or reason, but it's part of the whole battle that we fight, and there's so much in the Word of God about that, you know this, and God is always sovereign, and that's why we come to Him, and we pray, And I hope you're praying. What does that just told us? Here in 1 Timothy, first of all, prayers and petitions. And on this Memorial Day, prayers and petitions. Prayers and petitions. Prayers, 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 prayers. That this might be our continued lot. That this might be our continued lot. Now, with that, let's go back to our text. We'll finally get there, huh? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 35. And may I remind you where we are here? They're been in Philippi. And when the word of God started being preached, here came the opposition, just like the opposition we're facing today. And it got vocal, and it got the mob mentality took hold, and all these people were all just beside themselves that the truth was going out, and they just couldn't stand it. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas and drug them before the magistrates, and the magistrates caved in to them, had them beaten and cast into jail, and God worked from that. It was His purpose all the time to save the jailer and his family and some others there. And all this was going on in the amazing providence of God, but now we come to the morning. That's where we're taking off from here. Verse 15, it says, "Now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, 'Release those men.'" Wow. This is very strange. The emotions being over, the crowd not present for the politicians to show off, they just want Paul and Silas to just, go away. Go away. And what does this tell us? It tells us that they knew their action was wrong. This was not justice. It was done to please the angry, emotional crowd. The pressure in that day and time, even though they wouldn't have said, they called it that, is political correctness. And that is really the wave that most people are riding today, to be with the crowd. And here's a reversal, in other words, at least for now. They are beginning to almost fulfill their role as government. Right? They recognize the crowd's gone, the air's cleared, we just want these guys to go away. They knew that they had really done what is wrong in the way they treated them. They were falsely accused and persecuted for their faith. And what does Paul do? This is great. Look at verse 36 and 37. "And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you, therefore come out now and go in peace.'" Wow, isn't that great? Let's just get out of here. No, 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 no. Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans." That's a big deal here. "And have thrown us into prison, and now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." Now, Paul is not on some kind of a power surge trip here, or some kind of a selfish, "I'll show you, buddy." Kind of like we get into a rage when we're on the road and some guy in a red Cadillac pulls in front of us and slams on his brakes or something. I'm picking on Cadillacs, I'm sorry. You get the idea. But that's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on at all. Paul wisely views the leverage of this situation to correct and put a warning to these magistrates should they be brought another situation where Christians are being falsely accused and persecuted for their faith. He pulls out his citizen card. We're in Philippi. Most of these people in Philippi are under Roman rule, but they're not citizens. And citizenship in that day was a big deal. And they had particular laws that they had to deal with with according to citizens. Now, Paul didn't say anything about when they were screaming and yelling and beating and casting them in jail that he was a citizen, which shows the fact that this is not a selfish endeavor on his part. This is a situation of shepherding care, pulling this citizen card. He does this in other places. Look forward with me, holding your finger there, to Acts 22, when he is before the Jews giving an account of himself. Look at verse 25. When they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" Wow, here he pulls it out again. And we'll get there one of these days. But that makes a whole big difference in the way in which they're approached. These people, probably the magistrates themselves, were not even Roman citizens. And here they are beating a Roman citizen, not a Roman citizen that bought his citizenship, but a Roman citizen that was a Roman citizen by birth. And that was a big deal in this time. So what do we see in verses 38 and 39? It says, "The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid." They were afraid. Now, a while ago, they were afraid, or before, they were afraid of the mob. Now, all of a sudden, they're afraid of Paul and Silas. When they heard that they were Romans, and it says they came and appealed to them, and that's a pleading word. "Oh, would you please forgive us? Oh, would you please just go away? Oh. And they kept, it says in verse 39, begging them to leave the city. This is a humbling process of the Apostle Paul. And he wants them to have a serious impression. The word appeal here is the opposite of threatening, showing Paul is making or has made a point here. He knows the law. May I remind you that Paul himself was trained as a lawyer. And more importantly, he knows these officials have responsibility, they don't know it, but he knows it, under God, and accountability for what God has established with government. And may I say that we too at times must not be passive. We must be bold and active and speak that which is truth when the opportunity arises. Now, what is he doing this for? He's doing this for the sake of the brethren that are there. That is obvious. He's doing it not for himself, but he's trying to get back at these individuals for what they did to him. He is doing this for the sake of the Christians in Philippi, that they might be able to lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and dignity, that they might be able to conduct their love of God, their worship of Him, without fear, without intervention, without the mob mentality, that the government might do what they're supposed to do and give them the freedom to believe and worship as they so seek to do. That's what we are in America. And that's where we are in San Antonio, Texas. Now, we should be involved in voting and sometimes writing letters and some activities with our government as we have opportunity. We should seek biblical justice. We should use every opportunity to promote leadership where justice prevails instead of these that are outspokenly against everything that we as a country were created and stood for initially in our Constitution. We should be against that. Now, this is not our main focus, but we are the salt of the earth. the light of the world. And we do desire to do exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy, to have a sense of peace whereby the Word of God can be spread and used. Now, beginning in verse 40, and I can see, wow, where does the time go? God forgive me. It says, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. As a result of these events, they do have freedom. It may only be temporary, but there is this type of freedom. The mob is not chasing them down, and now the authorities who are there for the control of the mob mentality have been ironed out and straightened out. And may I remind you that what we need is God intervening. What we need is God intervening in our government today. Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying? Now, somehow or another, I'm going to very quickly try to wrap this up through 9 more verses. What do they do now? They move on to Thessalonica. You've heard the reading of this here. And the same general thing occurs that we have seen repeatedly. They go to the synagogue, and the Word of God is taught there. And initially there are those that believe. And we know that this church in Thessalonica is very important. Why? Because there are 2 letters in God's New Testament written to the church at Thessalonica, right? And so here is the establishment of that church. But as soon as the Word of God is being taught and people start believing and accepting it, what happens? Here comes Satan. Here comes the opposition. They want to stifle it. And there's this terrible mob that it says, the words are used, of jealous and wicked and mob uproar and attacking and dragging and shouting, and they can't find Paul and Silas. But one of those that believed was a man named Jason, who had this worship going on in his very house. So what do? They attack him. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, and so they start dragging him out. And they drag him down to the officials. And I got all this screaming and confusion and anger going on. Doesn't this remind you of watching the news? It should. A bunch of made up lying and craziness that's going on, antagonistic, that every time somebody raises their righteous head, boy, there's just a screaming and ranting and a rage against it that's going on. That's exactly what is going on. So there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. And they make up a false accusation that saying that there's another king, Jesus, other than Caesar. There's no competition between Christ and Caesar here at all. But jump all the way down to verse 9. It says, and when they had received a pledge from Jason, this is the city authorities, and the others, they released them. Now, I was going to take you on a word study of that word pledge, because that's a very interesting word, 45 times in the New Testament. And here it's applied to like a bond or something. It may, in your translation, it may even say bond if you're not looking at the NASB. That's not necessarily true either. It's a word that has to do with competent consideration. It's a word that they don't just blow through it. In fact, it's translated long time in a number of places. In fact, you'll find that to be true in Acts 20:11. I want not to turn there. That same word is used for a long while. In other words, they gave thought and consideration to what was going on. These authorities did. And they acted differently than the authorities in Philippi. And that's the whole point of this thing. They acted responsibly, as the government should, to promote justice. To promote justice. Now, in closing, overriding issue with everything is God's sovereign care for His own. And the government is a means of that care for His own. In both these accounts, it's very likely that Paul and Silas and these Christians would have been killed had it not been for the government. The first one reacted poorly to start with. The second one in Thessalonica acted righteously. That's what we're trying to pray for, isn't it? And Christians along the way should be the best of citizens, and we should vote. We have that privilege. We're not in a monarchy. And it's shameful, the people that generally get in office, because the masses of blind people that put them there. But I hope that you're prayerfully and wisely considering to put the right kind of people in place that will promote justice. And why all of this? That people might know Jesus Christ. That the word would be not hindered. That the truth would be not hindered. The Word of God, a lot of that is self, because of the churches and the people that are infiltrated in the churches and the watered down gospel and the truth. But look at the filth and the mess of our society. It's because the truth is not being heralded. The truth isn't getting out there. And people are wandering around in the dark with all of these ideas that are crazy and rotten to the core against the holy and righteous God. But our number one thing that we should be doing, I hope it's constantly part of your prayers, is to pray, pray, pray. And that we might teach our children wisely so that they won't grow up to be part of the problem, but part of the solution. Amen. Only those in Christ hold a right world view. And we know God is moving in history to save and establish His Son eternally on His throne. But we have to fight the good fight of faith in the meantime, and part of that is in our relationship to our community and our government, the people in office. And I pray that you understand that and that you're doing the right things yourselves. You're not aloof to it, but your mind is engaged before God and you are praying to Him for His mercy upon us as a society. Then we can celebrate more and more Memorial Days. Let me ask God to help us. Let me close this part in prayer, please. Father, thank You for Your Word that really tells us how to act and how to obey and what to think in every situation. Oh, Father, give us wisdom and providentially care for us as only You can do. We know that this world is passing away, and our real hope is in You. But Father, help us to abide in faithfulness to You in our time that You have given us on the earth. Help us to walk in wisdom and be a light in the midst of the darkness. We beseech You in Jesus' name. Amen.